Thanks. Well, good morning. It's great to see you today. My name's Nathan. Welcome to Emmaus Church. We're here to declare the resurrection of Jesus Christ and to celebrate that resurrection, that victory over sin and death, and invite God to continue to make an impact on our lives right where we live. Raise your hand if you like a Bible or sermon notes. We'll hand one to you. And if you're seated over here and there's a basket under your chair, would you hand that down? I want to invite you, if you're new or newish, to fill out a communication card. This is a great opportunity for us to gather contact information so we can welcome you well and engage if you're interested in being a part in what happens here throughout the week. So you can turn in those cards later at these, just put them in these wooden boxes by the doors. Thanks for considering that. It's great to have you here with us on this day, this feast day, this most important day, this highest holy day of the Christian year. So there is what you want to happen, and there's what you expect to happen, and then there's what you need to happen, right? In other words, there's what you want God to do, and then there's what you expect God to do, and then there's what you need, like what you actually need God to do. And those three things are not always the same thing. This last week, Christians all around the world have been observing Holy Week, this last week of the life of Christ. More is written about Jesus' last week of life than about his first 30 years of life. Beginning last Sunday, we got a locked into time with Jesus, and we were able to walk with him through the major events of this week. And it was brutal. It's always so brutal for me. I don't know if it hits you this way as it does me, but it's brutal because nearly the entire story of this last week in the life of Jesus is a story of disappointment. This week starts with Jesus riding into the epicenter of the biggest celebration of the Jewish culture, the Passover feast. It is a time when a million pilgrims would join in Jerusalem to celebrate and remember their freedom from slavery in Egypt hundreds of years ago. But more than that, there was this growing sense that God was about to do something similar again, this time to free them from the oppression under Rome. And the timing seemed right. This is what the people wanted God to do. They wanted God to supernaturally empower them to overthrow the biggest power of the world, which was Rome, which was squashing them under excessive taxes and all kinds of control. This is what they wanted God to do. And then when they saw Jesus coming into town on a donkey, it was like the final tipping point in this growing anticipation that maybe there is something with this Jesus from Nazareth, this one who's been healing people. We hear he's raised people from the dead. He's been teaching with authority. And when they see him coming in on a donkey, that's a big deal because there was a prophet who predicted that the king would come into Jerusalem gentle and riding on a donkey. So when they see Jesus coming in on a donkey, their expectations go to the next level. All the signs are in place now. The conditions are perfect. Jerusalem's out to blow up with this vengeful national pride. This is our moment. This is our time. And none of what the people wanted to happen happened. Yeah, none of what they expected would happen happened. Jesus does not call the people to rise up in power. Instead, he calls the people to bow down in prayer. And people are just got to be going, wow, what? He doesn't call them to revenge. He calls them to repent. Now they're just going, oh, come on. What channel are you watching? Do you not see what's going on here around us? Are you serious? And the depth of disappointment that they experience, because they have literally placed their hope in Jesus. They literally have placed their personal hope in Jesus, their family's well-being in Jesus, their potential economic future, their religious freedom. They've placed the hope for all of this in Jesus, and they believe Jesus to be God's chosen one, God's promised son of David, the true and good king of Israel, the rescuer of the oppressed. And so it's just devastating. It's not just disappointing. It's like a devastating level of disappointment. And you sense it when you read the Gospels. and the accounts of this last week in the gospel. You can sense the disappointment. It's so disappointing, in fact, that the very same crowds that were cheering for his arrival on Palm Sunday are cheering for his assassination just a few days later. Have you ever been part of a disappointed crowd? Maybe when you leave a sporting event, your team lost, or maybe after a national election. There's this silly picture that's come in my mind this last week. It's me when I'm 12 and my four sisters and my little brother. It's a Christmas picture, and I have this totally lame, fake smile on my face. And I remember it because the Rams had lost. The Rams had been kicked out of the playoffs. And so here I am in my Rams jersey, and I have this weak smile on my face because I felt like I was just so disappointed. I just couldn't shake it. I laugh at that whenever I see the picture. But it's like too safe and simplistic and sanitized to think that the disappointment that was being experienced in Holy Week was just by the nameless, faceless crowds, right? It's way more personal than that, as disappointment is, right? What's it like to be Mary at this moment? I mean, Mary knows. She knows. This was a miraculous conception, right? God was involved in this in a unique and special way. She has huge expectations and plans for Jesus, and he doesn't really seem to step into them at all for the first 30 years of his life. And finally, at her pleading, he turns water into wine. And it's almost like she's like, thank you, finally. Now we're going to get on with it, right? He starts healing people. He starts, you know, raising up disciples and calling them to himself, and he's teaching with authority to all of the religious leaders. And then he starts saying stuff that's really unpopular. And his own brothers think he's lost it, and they try to, like, retrieve him, pull him off the edge. It's just so disappointing. And then she sees him die. I mean, it's just this, it's an inconceivable level of painful personal disappointment that she experiences. Tragically bitter. And maybe some of you can actually relate in some shadow of a way to the disappointment that Mary experienced, because you are a parent and you have dreams and hopes for your child, and you can resonate with that deep personal disappointment when your hopes and dreams for your child are dashed by disease or by the calloused treatment of another. It's so disappointing. It's painfully disappointing. It's personally disappointing. And it's not just Mary, it's also the disciples of Jesus. I mean, they have been committed to him for years. They believe he is the next King David. They've been arguing all week about their positions in his upcoming administration. They're probably tired of this travel around the world thing, living outside, and they're probably looking forward to actually getting established and getting on with the work, getting their royal robes fitted, and they're just getting all ready for, like, the here comes his kingdom. And truthfully, Jesus has been telling them, I'm going to suffer in Jerusalem. I'm going to die in Jerusalem. I'm giving up my life in Jerusalem. But they don't see it. They don't catch it. They don't comprehend it. I think it's because it's not what they want him to do. And when somebody tells you they're going to do something, you don't want them to do it. You're like, no, I can't hear you, right? It's not what they expect him to do. Jesus, the last scene with Jesus and his disciples before his crucifixion is just so tragic. This is what he goes to his disciples and he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me, he says. And they fall asleep. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Jesus is so sad that he asks you if you'll sit with him and pray for him for an hour? And you fall asleep on Jesus? I can imagine that, because I don't think it's just physical exhaustion that takes the disciples down at this point. I think it's that exhaustion that comes from just repeated disappointment. Like, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? We thought, it's reasonable to imagine that they thought by Thursday night, the night this prayer scene happens, that Jesus would be stepping into his role as king. It's the Passover feast. This is the opportunity. Well, the real opportunity was last Sunday, right? All the crowds cheering for him. He missed that opportunity. Then we got Passover. Maybe he'll take an opportunity now to rouse the crowds. Fine. We know what he does? He takes the role of a servant and starts washing their feet. They're like, no, this is not what we imagined you doing. This is not what we expected you would do. I think the disciples are exhausted by disappointment at this point. And so they don't want to pray, frankly. I just want to sleep. I'm just too disappointed in the way this whole thing's worked out. So they all sleep, except Judas. He's not sleeping, right? Judas is going to take matters into his own hands. Judas is going to push Jesus into a corner that is so tight that it will force Jesus to do what Judas wants him to do. He's going to force Jesus to do what Judas expects him to do. And so as Jesus finishes his prayer time and rouses his disciples from sleep, he says, "Behold, here comes my betrayer," and with a kiss, Judas signed or signals to the political authorities, the religious authorities, this is the guy, let's take him out. And he, as they tie his hands, I think Judas thinks, finally, Jesus is going to fight back. But he doesn't. And they kill him. And his disciples run, and then from a distance, they watch as he dies. And it's like all the disappointment is confirmed. I wonder if you've ever had an experience where you'd had this scared, dreadful, I think this might happen, it'll be the worst possible scenario, and then it does, and you almost have this sick to your stomach feeling like, oh, shoot, I saw this coming. It's like your disappointment is confirmed. Can you relate to that? It's like the worst thing you imagined, and it's when all the doubt just crashes in. He's not strong enough to save you. He's not going to help you out of this situation. Your trust in him was unfounded. Your hope in him was not rooted. He's not strong enough. He has failed you. It's just so brutal. The work that disappointment can do to erode our souls is so brutal. What do you think the last stage of disappointment is? What's the final stop on the disappointment train? Where do you think disappointment ultimately leads? Maybe despair. Maybe you abandon things. Maybe you just quit. You've had enough. If you get disappointed enough with Jesus, you'll quit Jesus. Right? People are super disappointed with the church, culture-wide. They're quitting the church. A lot of people are disappointed with Jesus. They're quitting Jesus. You're not. If you were ready to quit, you wouldn't be here now. But I bet you've battled. I bet you've battled recently. I bet you've had some dark days, some deep doubts. I bet you've struggled to continue to hope in Jesus in the face of actual real-life disappointments. So here's the good news. Here's Luke's story at the end of his gospel. Passover week is done. The party's over. The streamers are on the ground. The balloon's helium is all gone. The party is over. And it seems so is the Jesus movement. It's like that image you get after a big national election of the party that lost. And like nobody's in the room. It's just empty. It's just pitiful. It's early Sunday morning. Jesus has been in the grave a couple of days now. They killed him on Friday morning. Yesterday was kind of quiet. And then Luke records this, chapter 24 of Luke's gospel, on the first day of the week, that'd be today, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Down to verse 13, now that same day, two of his disciples, right? Two people who had followed him for a while, two people who had placed their hope in Christ, two people who are experiencing profound and personal disappointment. In fact, they're so disappointed, Luke writes, they were leaving. They're going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They've quit. They are quitting. They're done. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. So let's consider a couple of questions. First question is this: where is Jesus when you're disappointed? Where is Jesus when you're disappointed? Friends, listen to me. He's coming after you. Okay. Even in your disappointment, even as you walk away devastated and just ready to be done, he's coming after you. He is walking with purpose. He intends to reach you and then slow down and walk alongside with you. Where is Jesus when you're disappointed, when you're jaded, when you're frustrated, when you're confused, when you feel like you just want to run away? Listen, he's coming for you. He is pursuing you, and he will never quit. He will never give up. And it doesn't really matter how much faith you have in his ability. He is committed to you, and he will come, and he will reach you. He's never going to stop. One of the early Christians, his name is Paul. At one point in Paul's life, he was persecuting Christians. He was imprisoning Christians. He even authorized the killing of Christians until his life was changed when he meets Jesus on a road. In his letter to the Christians in Rome, Paul writes this: can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? The answer is no. It's not what it means. Doesn't mean he stopped loving us when we have hard things that happen. And Paul continues, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the fears of today or for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I mean, boom. So then Luke writes about this Emmaus story, these Emmaus road travelers. They're walking along and they're talking about their disappointments. They're talking about their expectations that were not met. They're talking about the things they wanted to happen that didn't happen. And Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. And then this is the surprise in verse 16, but they were kept from recognizing him. Kept by what, do you think? I don't know. I wish I did for sure. Maybe it's just the cumulative effect of so many disappointments. Maybe it's that this is the last thing they expected. Friday they didn't expect. Now seeing him alive on Sunday, that's not even on their radar. I don't know. Probably has something to do with the fact that they had plans, their plans weren't met, therefore here comes Jesus and they don't even recognize him. Because they definitely didn't get what they wanted, and they definitely didn't get what they expected. But here's what Jesus gives them instead. He gives them what they need. He gives them what they need. Jesus delivers a perspective on their pain that is more complete, that is less distracted, that is not confused. It's very clear. And I think this is interesting. Usually when you get what you need, it's not especially enjoyable. It could be a confrontational experience when you're actually given what you need. It might even be painful. The first thing that Jesus says to them is just a simple question. It just seems so easy at the outset, but it drops them. He says, what are you talking about? And literally, Luke says, they stopped walking and their heads went down. This question just accessed their pain. It just brought it right to the surface. All the emotion welled up. What are you talking about? They have to stop. They're so brokenhearted. And then Jesus calls them out. He calls them fools. He says they're slow of heart to believe. All the prophets have spoken. Must have been a challenging conversation. And yet they don't feel judged. They start to feel alive. They feel it in their chest. Something's happening, and they're not exactly sure what it is. But Jesus' perspective on their pain is so captivating to them that now the travelers ask Jesus a question. And the question that they ask is so surprising, and it is so powerful, because they don't ask him why. It's like they've come to a place of realizing more information is not going to help right now. More understanding is not really what I need right now. They ask him this question: would you stay with us? Would you come in and would you eat with us? The original language actually indicates that it's more than like a polite invitation. It's like they urge him strongly. The Greek is they parobiosomai. They would not take no for an answer. It's like they grab Jesus' shirt and they're like, you have got to stay with us. Would you come in and stay with us? We need you to remain with us. And he does. And Luke finishes the story like this. When Jesus was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and the others, these are the other Christians, assembled together and saying, it's true, the Lord has risen. He appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened on the way. How they had quit. They were walking away. They were so discouraged. They were devastated by disappointment. And then Jesus came up and walked along with them. They didn't realize it was him, but then they recognized him when he broke the bread. So these three questions, and each of them is just pulsing with intensity for me still. The first is our question. It may be the most common question I've been asked in the last 3 years as a pastor, either directly or indirectly. It's this question: where is Jesus in my disappointment? How do I reconcile this devastating disappointment with this good and loving Jesus? Where is Jesus in my disappointment? And friends, the answer to that question is glorious. He's coming after you. Nothing will separate you from his love. He's never going to stop. He is pursuing you even in your disappointment. And then there's Jesus' question. What are you talking about as you walk along? It's the most basic question. But apparently when Jesus asks you this question, he goes right to the core. When you hear Jesus ask, what is going on? This is the what is going on in your life question. And it's so beautiful that Jesus launches with this question. What is actually happening? What are you obsessing about? What are you talking about? What are you thinking about? What's your default consideration? What's the issue? What is going on? It's a question that goes right to the real. It's a question that gets that stops you right in your tracks. And of course he already knows the answer. That's not why he's asking. He's asking, what are you talking about? Because he wants you to be super honest with what's actually going on in your life with Jesus. He wants you to name what's actually happening with him. And then there's the most important question. And it's the most important question because it's not about our wants anymore, and it's not about our expectations anymore. It's the question that you finally, it's the question that you ask when you finally stop asking the question, why? Why did this happen? Why didn't this happen? It's the most important question because it's a question that accesses your true needs. It's a question that addresses your true needs. The most important question is, Jesus, will you stay with me? Will you come in and be with me? Will you eat with me? It's interesting that the disciples on the road to Emmaus, at this point, when they ask him that question, they don't fully know who he is. But this is what they do know. I need the grace that I'm hearing in you, and I need the truth that I'm hearing in you, and I need that personified in real life, in my life. Whatever is this, I need it. And so would you come in? Would you stay? Would you eat? And Jesus' answer is always and forever, yes. And so on this Easter morning, I want to invite all of us to pray a very simple prayer. It's the last prayer in the Bible. It's on the last page of the Bible. It's the second to the last sentence in the Bible. It's a three-word prayer. It's just, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come into my reality. Help me want what you want. Help me see you with me and not be blinded to your presence because of all the disappointment and unmet expectations, most of which I kind of built on you in the first place. Help me to receive what I truly need from you, which is your life alive and in every part of my life. Come, Lord Jesus. Let me just end with this. There's 44 stories in the Gospels of people coming to Jesus for all kinds of reasons, good and bad. People coming to Jesus 44 times. There's 6 stories in the Gospels where Jesus comes to people. Jesus initiates for a specific reason at a specific time for a specific individual. We're going to preach through each of those 6 stories in the next 6 weeks. The series is called Come, Lord Jesus. I think it's going to paint a beautiful picture of what Jesus wants to do in our lives. I hope you'll join us for that. I'm going to end with a prayer, and I want to invite you to pray this with me. And if it helps you to break out of whatever sort of traditional cultural expectation you're carrying today, I want to invite you to stand and pray. Or if it helps you to kneel and pray, please kneel and pray. If you need to raise your hands while we pray, raise your hands while we pray. If you need to cover your face while we pray, cover your face. I'm just going to pray that 3 words. And I ask and I invite you to pray that as well. Let's pray together. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Our risen Savior, you who break through all kinds of expectations and don't give us what we want, but you give us what we need. Would you come? Would you come into our hearts? Would you come into our lives? Would you come into our pain? Would you come into the current challenge that we're wrestling with right now? Come, Lord Jesus. Help us to see you here with us, to surrender our wills to yours, to give our lives over to your lordship. We declare that you are the risen and victorious one. Our disappointments have been overcome or will be overcome by your victory. So come, Lord Jesus, have your way with us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.